A book titled Cold Case Christianity was published in the year 2013. The author is J. Warner Wallace. Here's a little of what the website for the book says about the author. Quote, J. Warner Wallace is a Dateline featured cold case homicide detective, popular national speaker, and best-selling author. He continues to consult on cold case investigations. Warner became a Christ follower at the age of 35 after investigating the claims of the New Testament Gospels using his skill set as a detective. In the book, Wallace explains his skill set and what he discovered as he examined the Gospels. One reality he found is that eyewitness testimonies in the Bible are reliable. Here is a quote from an article he wrote about eyewitnesses. In all the cases I've ever worked, from simple theft and assault cases to robberies and homicides, I've yet to have a case where the witnesses of the event agreed on every single detail. It's never happened. I've learned that perspective is important, and it's not just one's physical perspective that determines what a witness did or didn't see. No two people are alike, so no two people experience an event in precisely the same way. If you've got three witnesses in a murder case, expect three slightly different versions of the event. Don't panic. That's normal. In fact, when three different witnesses tell me the exact same thing, I start to get suspicious. Now, I read you his quote because today we're going to consider what happened on the morning of the resurrection of Jesus. Our main text is going to be Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, but at times we're also going to look at Mark, Luke, and John, the three other accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. We will see that the four accounts all testify of the same colossal event, but contain some different details, which Detective Wallace rightly points out is part of their reliability. From the four accounts of the resurrection, we are going to learn wonderful, eternally significant truth. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word to us, which sufficiently tells us all the truth that we need to know. And we are excited this day to remember and read of what happened 2,000 years ago after the crucifixion of your son, when you sent this angel we just read about and you rolled away that stone. Help us, Father, to understand more deeply that event. Help us to glean from your word to us unto your glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning the women, because they were the first to find the empty tomb. And all four gospel accounts reveal that they were the first ones to hear of the resurrection, and they were the ones to tell the disciples the news. But each gospel also contains different details. Matthew's account, which we just read, mentions Mary Magdalene, and he says the other Mary. Why did Matthew talk of the second Mary that way? I don't know. But Mary was a very common name, and there were at least three Marys involved in the life of Jesus. Some even conclude that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a sister named Mary. Is that why Matthew calls her the other Mary? I really don't think that the mother of Jesus had a sister named Mary. But I do think the mother of Jesus was present, and I think her sister was present. But from Matthew, we do learn that there were at least two Marys present at the tomb on resurrection morning. Here's Mark's account. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Here we can conclude that the other Mary mentioned by Matthew is Mary, the mother of James. And we also learn from Mark that there was a third woman that went to the tomb. Her name is Salome. And they were not the only women who went to the tomb. Here's Luke's account. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Here we have another name, Joanna. So now we know the names of four women who are at the tomb, and we know there are at least five women because Luke says there were others at the tomb. Salome would have been one of the others, and there was at least a fifth. Who was the fifth, and was there a sixth? Well, let's turn to John's gospel, which is a very, very different gospel account than the rest. When describing the resurrection morning, he mentions only one woman by name. He writes, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Here he mentions only Mary Magdalene. She's the one woman who is named in each gospel. She's always named first, so I wonder if she was maybe the leader of the group of women. It is interesting to learn about her. Mark's gospel mentions that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. While John mentions only Mary Magdalene, it is clear from his account that other women were present. Look at what John says in the next verse, verse 2. So she, Mary Magdalene, ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Notice she said we, plural. We do not know where they laid him. That means there were other women with Mary Magdalene at the tomb. John is not hiding that fact. And John also gives us a list of women earlier in his gospel account. He lists them when describing the crucifixion of Jesus. In chapter 19, verse 25, John says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene." Now this verse has led scholars to two different conclusions. Some say the verse mentions three women, which would make Mary the wife of Clopas, the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Others conclude John mentions four women: Mary, the mother of Jesus, her sister, whose name were not given, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And that's my personal conclusion about this verse. I believe that Salome, who's mentioned in Mark's gospel, is the sister of the mother of Jesus. It is very possible that all six of the women that we've now seen mentioned were at the tomb. At least five of them were. And if you want a really fun study this Easter afternoon with your family, just try to figure out who all these women are and what they did on resurrection morning. It's a fun little study. Sadly, some people will point at all of these different details and say, well, contradiction. They will say, why should I believe any of these accounts of the resurrection when they can't even get their story straight? But the detective I mentioned earlier, Wallace, who has interviewed so many witnesses, says these different details actually make these testimonies believable, reliable, for it is liars who make sure their story is the same. Those telling the truth don't try to make their story the same. They don't have to. They're truth tellers. And the truth tellers add different details for various reasons. For instance, when you look at John's gospel, what you realize is that when John describes the resurrection morning, he's very focused on what he was personally experiencing. He does so very humbly. He calls himself the other disciple. Mary Magdalene alone is the woman who told John and Peter of the empty tomb. So when describing the resurrection morning, John mentions only her. That makes much sense. He and Peter spoke to her alone, not the other women, so he mentions her alone. Every person will tell the truth about an event a little differently. But what we have seen is that all four Gospels make it very clear that the women were the first to discover the empty tomb. They were the first to hear the news that Jesus is risen. That's very significant. A scholar named Justin Taylor explains why. Speaking of people living in the first century, he says, if you were going to make up a story but wanted to make it credible, you wouldn't choose women as the first public witnesses. Jewish women could offer testimony in domestic, family, and private law, but would not function this way as public witnesses or public spokesmen. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote that even the witness of multiple women was not acceptable because of the levity and boldness of their sex. Celsus, a second century critic of Christianity, mocked the idea of Mary Magdalene as an alleged resurrection witness, referring to her as a hysterical female deluded by sorcery. But all four Gospels mention the women first. Why? Because the Gospels are giving an accurate history of what happened. The women were the first to find the empty tomb. That's what happened. Dear friends, don't doubt the Bible. Be amazed at the Bible. There's no other religious material that compares to it. We have four reliable accounts that Jesus rose physically from the dead, four accounts from four different perspectives. Don't ignore these four accounts and don't say to yourself, well, I've heard all of this before. Instead, wisely ask yourself, what do these four accounts mean about Jesus? And how should I respond to him? Even if you've been a Christian for decades, this is a very good question to ask yourself. What am I learning about Jesus? How do I respond to him? We're given history here, reliable history. Are you responding wisely and rightly to Jesus who rose from the dead physically? Ask yourself that question this morning as we keep learning about the morning of the resurrection. I'm calling my next point the emotions. And I'm referring to the emotions of the women and the men. And what I specifically want to point out is that they were all grieving on Sunday morning, which means none of them believed Jesus would rise from the dead, which also means none of them believed what he had clearly told them. Listen to what Matthew records in Matthew 16, quote, From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's a very clear statement. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. And notice the word began. He began to tell his disciples this, which means he didn't tell them just once this news. He told them this multiple times. And we see that in Matthew's gospel. I'll show you two more passages from Matthew. Matthew 17 says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. This is another very clear statement. I will be killed. I will rise on the third day. And in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is now heading into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry and for the final days of that week before the crucifixion. And we read, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. On the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Jesus could not have been any clearer with his disciples about what was going to happen to him. And therefore, if the disciples and the women had taken the words of Jesus to heart, they would not have been grieving on Sunday morning. They would have been excited on Sunday morning, the third day. They would have gotten out of bed with huge expectation. They would have ran to the tomb saying, this is the third day. He's going to rise. But none of them did. None of them. The women went to the tomb with sorrow, bringing spices to anoint his dead body. The disciples didn't even bother going. They stayed home grieving. They did not take the words of Jesus to heart, even though they were his faithful, committed followers. We should note that history and realize that we can also be very slow to take the very clear words of Jesus to heart. We can all struggle with faith in this fallen world. We all at times fail to respond wisely to Jesus, who clearly said he would rise from the dead on the third day, and he did. For instance, maybe inflation has you troubled this resurrection morning. Maybe the prices of food, the prices of gas are causing you to be anxious. If so, I encourage you to remember some very clear words of Jesus. Listen to what our resurrected Lord has said to us. Quote, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Very clear words of Jesus. But we can so easily put those words out of our mind, out of our heart. We don't always respond wisely to Jesus, who said he would rise the third day and did. Even though we're committed followers of Jesus, we don't always respond wisely. When that is the case, when we're not responding wisely, we should also take note of how the followers of Jesus were treated on resurrection morning. Namely, they were very gently reminded of the words of Jesus. This is beautiful. Listen to what the angel says in our passage. In verses 5 and 6 we read, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." The angel calmed their fears and reminded them of the words of Jesus. What a gentle, helpful, loving response to their weakness. I encourage you to remember those words of the angel whenever you are failing to think about what Jesus has so clearly said, and then pick up the Bible, read, and believe his words. Realize from what we're learning that we all constantly need to be reminded of the words of Jesus. We need to constantly be spurred on to be hearers and doers of his word. That's why it's so important to utilize the day of rest he has given us by gathering for worship. And that is why it's important to be involved in small groups and such things. The Word of God is nourishment for our souls. We need the nourishment all the time. We constantly need to be strengthened by it. We need to be reminded of the words of Jesus. And to strengthen your faith this morning, I'm calling my next point the experience. The experience. And with this title, I'm referring to an experience that all the people of Jerusalem had on the morning of the resurrection. The experience was an earthquake. Verse 2 of our text says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." At the very moment an angel came to roll away the stone from the tomb, there was an earthquake. If you were here Friday night for our Good Friday service, I hope you remember there was also an earthquake the very moment Jesus died. Both earthquakes were God communicating to the world. And I want to tell you something really interesting. Namely, geologists know that an earthquake rattled the Holy Lands in AD 33. I'm going to read you just one sentence of a very interesting article, big article, published by the Institute for Creation Research. I'm just going to read you one sentence and show you a picture of a chart. I'd love to read you the whole article, but here's just one sentence. "Recently, geologists have investigated the 4,000-year chronology of earthquake disturbances within the uppermost 19 feet of laminated sediment of the Dead Sea." And I add the chart showing their findings. The chart shows a history of earthquakes they're able to date, and I'm zooming in on the part of the chart that says there was an earthquake that occurred in AD 33. Now, that's a significant date because for other reasons, many scholars have concluded that is the year Jesus died and rose again. Talk about reliable history. Wow, we even have geological evidence that what we are reading today about the morning of the resurrection is reliable history. We all know earthquakes can happen in a series, so it's no surprise that there was an earthquake on Friday and another one on Sunday morning, one the very moment Jesus died, and the other the very moment an angel came from heaven to roll away the stone from the tomb. God was communicating. He was telling the world, "This is my son." For those of us who are Christians, the earthquakes are a reminder to us that God is always in control of everything that happens. No power usurps his authority. No power will ever claim victory over him. Jesus is the King of Kings. He sits enthroned over all. His kingdom is the only kingdom that will stand forever. Christians can take great comfort in this truth. And non-Christians should tremble at this truth. For non-Christians, the earthquakes are a wake-up call. A call to repent and turn to Jesus for the salvation he came to give. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says This passage is speaking of the way the earth trembled when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. But what it says is very fitting for what we're learning right now. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. All who trust in Jesus for salvation can be grateful. Earthquakes remind us that our God is in control, and someday we're going to receive a kingdom that will never be shaken. For Christians, earthquakes are a reminder that we have a glorious future ahead of us because of Jesus our Lord. But for those who do not know Jesus, the earthquakes are a wake-up call. The earthquakes are a warning. And they need to stop refusing him who speaks through the earthquakes. They need to repent and turn to Jesus for the salvation he gives. And I ask you, is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? If it is, turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus today. Know that he is your Savior, your personal Savior. The earthquake that occurred on the morning of the resurrection, that's significant. Let's not miss that detail as we celebrate the resurrection. And finally, I want to end today by pointing out the worship that occurred on resurrection morning, the worship. Listen again to verses 8 through 10 of our text in Matthew. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." There are two details we need to make note of from this written history. One, they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. They didn't worship a ghost. They didn't worship a spirit. They didn't worship a myth. They took hold of his feet, the very feet that had been pierced on the cross and then placed in the tomb. That's one detail. It means Jesus remains fully human. His fully human body came out of the tomb. And two, Jesus didn't stop them from worshiping him. He received their worship. Now that is a mammoth detail. The detail means Jesus is God. Not just a God. Not just a man who became a God. No, Jesus is the one true living God, the God who has always been, the God who will always be. If Jesus wasn't the one true living God who has always been, always will be, he never would have allowed the women to bow at his feet and worship him. To confirm that, let me remind you of what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai. Here are the first two commandments, quote, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." These commandments mean that either Jesus is the very God who gave those commands or Sin was committed on resurrection morning when the women took hold of his feet, bowed before him, and worshiped him. Which is it? We know they did not sin. Jesus, who is fully human, is God. One with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. Jesus took on our flesh, remaining fully God. He died and he conquered the grave in order to save us from our sins. He is alive and he shall reign forevermore, and someday we will see him. We will see his fully human body, and we will also bow at his feet that were pierced, and we will worship him face to face. And as we wait for that great day, we worship him here as well. We worship him with great joy, expecting that great day. We do so with sure hope. We do so knowing we will live forevermore. Let's worship him right now. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we cannot see Jesus. Right now we cannot take hold of his feet, but we know that he has risen. And gladly do we exalt his name. Gladly do we worship you, our triune God. And we ask you to constantly open our eyes and hearts to all of the words of Jesus. May we at all times, no matter the situation, respond rightly, knowing that Jesus is our Lord, risen from the dead, knowing that he is our Savior, knowing that what he says, that he will do. We pray this in his name, the great exalted name of Jesus. Amen.